I want to give you some things tonight from the Bible concerning the topic of love. And, you know, there's a lot in the Bible on that one word. What we'll do is we'll just isolate a particular aspect of it tonight, and we'll talk about some things that you shouldn't love. Some things that you shouldn't love. And it's good for us to do that because I know you love God. I know you love His Word. I know you love each other. And I know you love the church. And sometimes what happens is we have those things that are going on that we know that we love, and then we have something else that we love, and that love becomes competitive with the love for the thing that we have the most, which is, you know, our spouses and our children and like I said, each other and the Lord and this church and the Bible. And so what we want to do is we want to look at those things to make sure in our own lives that we're not accidentally loving something that could compete with the love of these other things and cause us trouble in time to come if it hadn't already caused us some trouble. And so as much as anything, it's almost like a study tonight because there, you know, there are only 57 things on the list. Well, not quite that long. You know, whenever you build these, I prefer to preach a message that has about 3 or 4 points, but some of these, you can't. If you're going to cover it thoroughly, you just can't trim it down that much. You have to be thorough enough. And we'll look at some of that tonight. And Tony, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard to organize this list that you're going to hear tonight into some sort of a fashion that builds to a crescendo. So you're just trying to put a few things together, and eventually it could touch on an area of your life where you might need some light from the Word of God about something that's going on that could help you. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and let's look at verse 13, and I'll show you the first thing that you shouldn't love, some things that you shouldn't love. And here's one of them right here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep. So you got to stay awake the next 30 minutes, okay? Love not sleep. I mean, see, it's obvious. You know, it's funny how the Bible is. It just lays right out for you. Lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Now, truly, the trouble is that with a lot of people that are dealing with poverty are there because they're lazy. I'm not saying all people. I don't say it is the root cause. But the truth of the matter is if you're going to get something done, you're going to have to wake up. And you're going to have to get after it. When a kid goes off to school and sleeps, you know, 12, 13, 14 hours and they're not making better grades than they are, the problem is too much sleep. Amen. I was going to say, don't get quiet now, man. You guys are getting under conviction. You got me all concerned here. So that's a pretty simple one. I mean, you got to get a sufficient amount of rest, but you got to be careful about having too much of this stuff, or you won't have enough time to get everything done in your life. And loving sleep leads to poverty. Let's go right on to another one. Look in Proverbs chapter 21 at verse 17. Proverbs chapter, you see, boy, you said, man, going through it this fast, we can get done. Yeah, amen. Why camp on that? You guys are awake. You're not sleeping through this message. If I hurry up, you won't sleep through it. Amen. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. All right, another thing not to love is pleasure. All right, it's a good idea, I think. And when I look at the lives of successful men and women, I find that they have a place where they can go pull the plug. That's what I call it. Where they work hard when they work, and they're very diligent in the things they do, but there comes a time when they get to let pressure off and go do something. And that usually involves some sort of recreation, something that is a pleasure in their life. But you know something? If you love pleasure, then it's going to cost you money. And the Bible says, you know, you're going to go broke with this. Amen. Yeah. Shoot, but don't love to shoot. Fish, but don't love to fish. I'm just talking to myself right now. Shop, but don't love to shop. All right? Ann was telling me the other day, she was talking to a lady about somehow she's helping work on right now, and the lady honestly has a closet that's 800 square feet. And I told Ann, I said, what in the world does a person need with an 800 square foot closet as a place to put all the stuff that she's been buying? Okay? So you can go broke with that. Now notice something. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 on that subject. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the perilous times, the thing we're in right now. You know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, right? And it talks about all the bad things that happen. And notice in verse 4, 2 Timothy 3, 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, watch it, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Not only will you be financially broke, but you'll be spiritually broke if you love pleasure. You'll be spiritually bankrupt. Why? Because loving God takes time. I don't know if you knew that. I'm sure you do. You cultivate that relationship with the Lord. That means you're going to take time with Him in fellowship, and you're going to take time with Him in prayer, and you're going to take time with Him in Bible reading. You're going to take time to walk with Him and to orient your life to His ways and to grow. And that does. It takes a lot of time. If you love pleasure, you won't be able to devote the time that's necessary to the Lord. And you'll be spiritually bankrupt as well as financially bankrupt. I knew a guy one time, and boy, he did. He loved pleasure, and he inherited a great sum of wealth. Millions. I'm talking millions of dollars. And I knew him. Literally, in 7 years, he went through millions of dollars. You know why? He loved pleasure. When he bought a boat, he'd buy the whole fleet. In other words, if they had it in the 17-foot size, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, he'd buy one of each. Gave his employees a bonus one time at the end of the year. Bought them all Cadillacs. And, you know, would go on hunting trips. He would charter a jet and fly all his friends to the hunting place. He didn't like to fly, so he'd drive. But I'm going to tell you what, he ran through some bucks. He said, boy, just give me a chance. I'd love to, you know, I would give more. I would give some to missions anyway. Come on, good night. And you know what? And eventually they lost it. Many people do. Many people do. So don't love sleep. Don't love pleasure. You'll come to poverty. You'll go broke and you'll be spiritually bankrupt. All right, let's look at another one. As long as we're on this subject, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 24. Very similar. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Very similar. Mammon. Mammon. Now, here, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon has to do with that whole thing. It has to do with the business and the accumulation of assets and the management of investments and the management of wealth and the making of money. It's that whole conglomeration. And all he basically says is you can't love it. If you love mammon, what's it going to do? I mean, help me. Looking at this verse of Scripture, if you love mammon, what's that going to do to your relationship with God? You're going to despise Him. You're going to despise Him. And you'll end up serving the mammon. Well, I tell you what, that stuff takes on a life of its own. I watched that when I was in the banking business, and it becomes all-possessing. I knew a fellow one time, and he said that he borrowed $100,000 to buy a piece of real estate, and he said it made him a little bit nervous. And then he had some other opportunities, and he was in debt for about $500,000. He said, well, that really had him nervous. And he said, when I got up to about $1 million, he said, I was having a hard time sleeping at night. And then he said, when I got up to $10 million, it was like Monopoly, and it was no longer real. And by the time they finally caught up with him and closed him down legally, he was in debt and or guaranteeing $800 million. That just takes on a life of its own. There was no stop. And I did. I had the opportunity to witness to him and all that. A very godless man. Didn't care anything about God at all. You have to be careful about that as a Christian. You know, you're looking at this and you say, well, I would never let myself get in this situation where I would eventually hate God. And I believe that. I really do. But turn with me on the same subject to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 10. What it can cause you to do if you're not careful, you get so worried and so tied up about the finances and the money that there's a love of that money, even though you may not have very much of it, or at least don't have as much as you wish you had. There's a love of that money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that does something to you. And he's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to Timothy, okay? So he's writing to Timothy and he says, for the love of money, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, watch it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so what happens is that love of money becomes an obstacle to your faith. It causes error in your faith. Why? Because when you live by faith, you don't live by sight. We have a tendency as Americans, I know I certainly have a tendency to do this, to be very calculating. In other words, if I feel like the Lord's leading us in a particular direction, then I want to be able to calculate how He's going to pay that bill. I know you've never done that. Figure out how we're going to make this happen. Listen, if God's leading you in that direction and you know it's God, faith in God teaches you to have wisdom to live within the provisions of God while He unfolds the thing He directed you to do. Otherwise, you do pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Why? Because the Bible says riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle. Just the time when you thought you'd have it and you could take care of it, it was gone. How many people in 2008 were ready to retire and couldn't do it because their retirement account evaporated with the housing bubble when it burst? And so you got to really be careful about that. Even as Christians, we have to be careful about loving that money because, boy, it can sure put you in a tailspin in your faith. So don't love sleep. Don't love pleasure. Don't love mammon. Okay? Because these things are gonna hurt you. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at another thing that's in that list of loves in the perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this. Verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, it's pretty obvious right here what it is, right? Don't love yourself. Don't love yourself. Well, they say, yeah, but I got a verse of scripture on that one. No man ever yet hated his own body. You know, love your wives, you love yourself. And he's not talking about that. Watch it. Men should be lovers of their own selves. Now watch this list that follows. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, those things that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In other words, when you love yourself, all that list of sins right there, that's what runs out. The love of yourself is what's at the root of every one of those things you just read about right there. A man who loves himself is covetous. A man who loves himself is a boaster. A man who loves himself is proud. A man who loves himself blasphemes God. A man who loves himself is disobedient to parents. People say, well, I don't know why my kid is so rebellious. I know why he's rebellious. He loves himself. A lot. Well, you say, well, how would I know if I love myself? If you see any of these other things creeping up, don't worry about trying to get control of yourself because you're boasting so much. Just quit loving yourself so much. I mean, you know, really make it simple, right? Just go to the root of these things. It'll kill the whole tree if you can find out what the real problem is. You know what? You'll love your wife better if you quit loving yourself so much. You really will. You'll love your children more if you quit loving yourself so much. You'll love God more if you quit loving yourself so much. But boy, we can really fall in love with me. We're really not that important, you know. As man said, when you die, there's going to be a dash between your birth date and your date of death, and that's going to be your life right there. Now, I was in Czech Republic passing out "This Was Your Life" that was translated into Czech, and every time I handed it to somebody, they scoffed, and I went back to the concierge at the hotel and I said, what does the cover of this tract say? He said, it says, this was your life. I said, well, that's what it's supposed to say. But every time I try to hand it to somebody, they just laugh. And he held the tract up and he said, this was your life? You mean that's all? Well, that booklet's longer than a dash. You know what the problem is? Those people love themselves too much. Okay? So don't love yourself so much. Here's another one. Turn to right before the book of Revelation, 3 John. 3 John. So there's three epistles of John back there. Turn to 3 John. And look at verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. You know, from time to time, I'll make a comment about why a church might have split. And I'm so thankful when I do. I'm not trying to preach to a split that's trying to happen here. To my knowledge, there's nothing like that that's ever gone on in the life of this church. And I thank God for that. Because that's all His doing. But I'll tell you what will happen sometimes that will cause a church to tear up. And I've seen that. I've seen this thing happen here. But because the church was healthy, the person that tried to do this ended up leaving themselves and taking themselves with them. because they were trying to do this. 3 John 9, 3 John verse 9, look at this. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, here it is, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. All right, there are some people that love the preeminence. And when they do, they receive not a man like John. Why wouldn't you receive a man like John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? The one that Jesus revealed Judas Iscariot to when they were at the Lord's Supper? The one who loved him and the Lord said, what is it if he remain until I come? What is that to you? But that's he's kind of one of the pillars, one of the special people there. And Diotrephes wouldn't receive him. Why? He loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the big shot. And that causes problems. Now, from time to time, just to kind of give you how it's happened here, from time to time, we've had folks that have come through here over the 14-year history of the church who wanted to be a big shot. They wanted to make a ministry for themselves inside of a ministry that God had for Himself. And God's not going to tolerate that. And they couldn't get up much of a following, and they left, thank God. I'm always sorry to see folks go, but if the desire for being here is so they could raise themselves up in the preeminence, God's not interested in that. And He wasn't interested in what happened here. You'll hurt yourself. Why? Because you won't receive the men of God. Do you not know that was the problem with the Pharisees and Jesus Christ? That's what was the problem. They love the chief seats. They love the uppermost seats. They love the salutations in the market. Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus came along. He kind of messed up with their following. And they got mad about that. And the Bible says that the reason they delivered him to Pilate to crucify him was because of envy. The brothers didn't like it when Jacob showed favor to Joseph. Miriam and Aaron didn't like it when God showed favor to Moses. They don't like it. Why? Because they wanted the preeminence. You take too much upon you, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said. And I'm going to tell you what, every time somebody goes headlong after somebody else that God is using, that's a real man of God, and that love of being the preeminent one raises up in you, your feet are going to get cut out from under you. You don't want that. It's a bad deal. Or, and I don't see it here. I don't see it among the group of folks that are here tonight, but you may see it with somebody else. And when you see the feet go out from under them, you're going to go, wow, what happened to him? The thing is, God's a jealous God. He wants to be number one. And He wants to be all in all. And He deserves every right to be. All right, here's another one. Turn back here with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look at verse 43. Some things not to love. Don't love sleep. Get what you need and get up. Don't love pleasure. You'll go broke, spiritually bankrupt. Don't love mammon. That thing has a life of its own. You'll serve it and you'll fall out with God. Don't love yourself. Don't love the preeminence. And then this. John chapter 12, look at verse 43. John chapter 12, look at verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, what's the context? Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. All right, you've got to be careful about that. You've got to be careful about that. You know, there's this fine line. It's not really as fine as it may seem, but at first it appears to be a line. There's a fine line. There's this fine line of wanting to gain favor with men so you have the opportunity to witness to them. I mean, if you make yourself a nerd everywhere you go, you're not going to be a very effective witness because you're a nerd. Okay? And I realize that the foolishness of preaching is foolishness to the world, but you like Jesus Christ. When you read about him, the Bible says he gained favor with God and man. All right? But you have to be careful about gaining favor with man. You can get to a place where you enjoy the praise of men so much that you're hamstrung. You can't say anything about God because they might exclude you from, you know, their little club, whatever that may be. In this case, the synagogue. And you may find yourself on the outs. Well, you know something? If you're on the outs because you did what God wanted you to do with people that God put in your path, you'll find more favor with God. And when you find the praise of God, you're going to find that it's better than the praise of men because the praise of men is pretty fickle. You ever been to a ball game? And the guy's throwing a few strikes and everybody's singing his praises. And all of a sudden he walks two guys and they're booing him off the field. Same guy. Jesus Christ rides in and they have the triumphal entry and Hosanna to the highest. Here's our King. And I mean later on that day or the next day, They're calling to have him crucified. Listen, you don't want to cater to the praise of men because they're very fickle and it'll drive you nuts to try to do it anyway. And what'll happen is it will pull you out of the praise of God. You know, honestly, today we talk from time to time about what goes on in the political realms only because we want to make, I mean, it's just terrible and tragic what's happening with people that are in elected positions today. The way that our country has fallen apart on bad judgment over the last 50 years. It's just terrible. But you know what ultimately is behind it? They love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. If they were a statesman, they would do it because it's what God wanted done. If they're a politician, they'll do it because they think that's what men want. If you have to have a poll to tell anybody where you stand, you're as fickle as the wind, and you can become that way as a Christian. And you don't want to do that. Don't love the praise of men. It's not important. Love the praise of God. Here's another one. John chapter 12, verse 25. John chapter 12, verse 25. Same chapter. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We pray for the persecuted church from time to time. You know what's happening? There are Christians that are losing their lives in a certain part of the world. And you know this. You know that if the Lord's coming is set for a day long in the future, that same kind of persecution can go all over the world, including right here in your backyard. You know that. It's a good idea to lay up prayers for the persecuted because you may need to make some withdrawals on your own behalf one of these days. And the problem is that when you love your life, what you do is you do everything you can to secure it. And the Lord says if you do that, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, then you'll keep it unto life eternal. Does that make sense to you? What that's about? But what it really shows you is the temporary nature of this thing that's wearing a suit up here that's talking to you tonight. Do I not know that I'm going to die one day? I mean, if it's not by natural causes, one of you is liable to kill me. The truth of the matter is, this body was never designed to last forever. Not like this. Don't we all have to, if the Lord, I say tarries, but that date is set. He's not slowing it down. He knows when He's coming. All right. If the Lord's coming is a long way off, aren't we all going to kick the bucket at some point? All right. It's funny, as Christians, when we face something in our lives that might mean our death, it's funny how scared we get about that. You say, well, what's so stinking funny about it? You've never been that close. Hear me out. I agree with you. I agree. I understand. But think about it. What's going to happen to you when you die? Well, you're going to get to see Jesus Christ. Now, who's more important to you, Jesus Christ or your grandkids? It's tough, isn't it? Well, you say it's not tough right now, but you're not facing a death situation. When you go to the doctor next week and he says to you, well, that thing you have growing there might be cancer, then you'll get tested to find out where it really is. And truly, let me tell you something. We do love these lives. We take care of them. You put them in nice houses and you put them in nice, safe vehicles and you feed them with good food. And sometimes you exercise them and you try to take care of them and they get pampered. And all of a sudden the doctor says, this could be bad. And you get nervous. And I know it's a natural thing. And I've been there myself. But I'm going to tell you something. It's an indication that we love these lives too much. Now, extrapolate that and let's say that you could get hurt taking a stand for Jesus Christ. What will you do? If you love your life, you'll fold your tent and tell Jesus, well, you can handle it. But the disciples didn't do that. They faced imprisonment. They faced suffering. They faced beating. They faced persecution. And you know what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. Why? They didn't care for their lives. What did Paul say when he found out that the Holy Spirit didn't want him to go to Jerusalem? Because he would be bound, Agabus said. What did he say? He said, I count not my life dear unto me. How did he handle that? He said, I die daily. So really and truly, we need to be careful about these lives. We do love them, if we're honest with ourselves. But we have to be careful because there may be a time when we're called to lose our life for His sake. And like a turtle, we'll duck our head in the shell and hide when that's not the right thing to do. And I know that's happening among Christians. There are a lot of Christians right now that have what I call a hunkered down mentality. They know bad times are coming and they're storing up food and gold. And it's affecting some things. Now, don't think it's a bad idea to be wise and prepared for emergency situations. I'm not telling you that. Or to be wise for the day of your retirement. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if it's all out of love for your life, it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because you're going to secure yourself against a movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. We can't do that. All right, so you can love your life and you can lose it. Here's another one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. That was a very sober thought. Let's move on to something else, a little more cheery. Amen. I put that right in the middle, so, you know, it wasn't so early that it would scare you to death, and by the time we get to the end, you'll forget we even had that point. You can go home with a smile on your face. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, it's amazing how some people say, I read that Bible, I just can't understand what I'm reading. How do you miss this? Love not the world. Is that hard? It's hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. None of these things you're looking at are hard to understand. They're just hard to do. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what's the problem? The love of the Father is not in him. So don't love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father won't be in you. Now, when Jesus Christ was talking about loving and keeping the commandments over there in John chapter 14, remember that? If you love me, you keep my commandments. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. Remember all that? In both of those verses, John 14, 21 and John 14, 23, the Lord said, and I will love him and my Father will love him and we will come and make our abode with him. Okay? Now, if a man loves the world, you know what happens? The love of the Father is not manifested in him. In other words, the Lord loves you, but you don't know the Lord loves you. In all these years in the ministry, I've had people come to me and talk to me about problems of all kinds. Because we all experience things and needed counsel to kind of sort it out. And there are times when people have come to see me over all these years in the ministry where they've talked about some kinds of problems. And you know what the root of it was? They were in love with the world and they did not know. The love of God was not manifested to them and they thought for somehow maybe God wasn't loving them. Do you understand that? Sort of. You know that God loves you. But listen, you know that your spouse loves you, but if there's never any manifestation of that love, after a while you begin to question, do you really love me? Because you never hear the words, there's no affection, there's no expression, there's no gift. And after a while you're kind of like, I mean, I know you say you love me, but boy, what happened? This is a desert. Same thing with God. We need the manifested assurance of God's love in our lives. And when you fall in love with the world, you won't see it. Because he says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It just evaporates. It's like he's not there. Didn't the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts? You say, well, I'll take your word for it. Yeah, I think it does. It does. You know that passage of Scripture where things build and then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. One of the most compelling things when you're giving your testimony to other people, one of the most compelling things when you're talking to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ is if the love of God for that individual, which was displayed in the cross of Calvary, is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in your heart to that person, they'll understand that you're not just telling them that because you are passionate about your religion, but you, because that's the way they see it, like a Mormon or a JW. They know that God is in you, drawing them to Jesus Christ through the love of God. And you're not in control of that. The Spirit of God is. The love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. But when your body is consumed with the love of the world, that doesn't happen. He's in there, but it just doesn't happen. It's hollow. It's tinny. It's rehearsed. Romans 3:23, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Does it sound mechanical? Boy, you're really compelled to get saved too, aren't you? Sometimes we have to do that because we're just learning how, but other times we ought to know more. There ought to be something of the love of God. But when we're in love with the world, the love of God's not manifested. That's what he said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Watch what happened to Demas so you can see how it works. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Demas is mentioned in Paul's writings. He's traveling with Paul and he's sending greetings on behalf of Demas where they're doing work together. But when Paul gets late in his ministry and he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now why would Demas pull out? We know why John Mark pulled out. He was young and he got scared. But as his faith toughened up and he got where he could take the blows, Paul later on writes and says, send John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. But Demas had been traveling with him for a while. He had no problem with being tough enough or having seen God pull them out of situations. He'd been with Paul long enough to know God was taking care of that man. Why did Demas drop out? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You see how he's separated from the man of God? You know why there are some people who ought to be here in church that aren't here in church? In other words, they're not about to go to a church that's not close to God. They're not here. You know why? Because they fell in love with the world. And that's what got them. And it separated them, listen, from that love of God, and it separated them from men and women of God who do what we're doing here tonight. Love of the world. Now, you know what happens? And you know there is an ancillary truth or a corollary here. Watch. Turn with me to John chapter 15. You know something. You know that if you take a stand against the world, and you have to because the world is one of your enemies. We fight, don't we, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right? You take a stand against the world, let me tell you something, the world knows that. And in John chapter 15, look what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And there are people today who name the name of Christ who say you are a bunch of narrow-minded, bigoted Christians because you believe that King James Bible and you don't love people and blah, 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 blah. You know what the problem is? They fell in love with the world and took it out on you. It creeped in and it affects, listen, that world like a cancer affects your relationship with God and your relationship with Christians and your relationship with the world. It'll draw you right out. So don't fall in love with the world at all. All right, let's go to another one. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. This is an interesting verse of Scripture. In the context of what we're talking about right now, this next verse of Scripture to me is a very interesting verse of Scripture. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, you guys normally read one proverb a day. A lot of you do. So you're real familiar. You've been through Proverbs chapter 8 so many times, you've even got pieces of it memorized. But in Proverbs chapter 8, who's talking? Who's talking? Huh? Jesus. That's the answer to every question ever asked in any class. No, by me, princes rule, by me, kings reign. I was with him when everything was set up. Who is this talking? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Verse 1 says, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth at the top of the high places. She crieth in the gates and so forth. Wisdom's talking. This is wisdom personified. In other words, wisdom is acting like a person, like a woman, and speaking to you now. And look at the end of the chapter in verse 36. Verse 35 for the context, whoso findeth me, that is wisdom, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, watch it, love death. Don't love death. You say, well, you just talked to us about loving our lives and we didn't want to die. No. No, this is what's so incredibly interesting about this verse of Scripture. He said, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now listen. When I bought that Titan, it came with XM radio. And I had to ask the guy, what's that? And he told me, that's satellite radio. I said, oh, that's cool. And, you know, your first 6 months or whatever is already paid for. That's cool. So I'm going through there. Now, there's not a whole lot of stuff in there that I wanted to listen to, but I found old-time radio. And I thought, man, now this, what could be wrong with this? I mean, this is the old Fibber McGee and Molly, and nobody's cussing and nothing filthy, and it's all lighthearted, and it's simple little stories. And there'd be all these guys on there. So I would turn that on. And when I would drive back and forth, or we'd go up to San Antonio or whatever, I'd flip that radio on and listen to old-time radio. And then, you know what I began to realize? Any story in there that wasn't a comedy was a detective or a Western. In every single one of them, somebody died. You know, The Shadow, the great sleuth that figured all that stuff out, could show up, nobody knew it. There was always a murder. Agatha Christie, there's always a murder. And I thought to myself, now wait a minute, this stuff was all made in the 40s and 50s, and all of it that is any kind of serious story deals with death. And I thought to myself, what is going on here? All of this stuff deals with death. And I quit listening to it. I canceled my subscription. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm holier than thou. What I'm telling you is, today, that's old time. Today, some of y'all watch television or you watch movies. How many deaths have you seen since January 1st of this year already? Nobody's talking. You've seen 1,000? At least? What is the infatuation with death? Why does the movie have to be about death? I'll tell you why. They don't love wisdom. And when a person doesn't love wisdom, they hate me. And you know what they do? They love death. CSI New York, CSI Florida, Miami, or whatever it's called. CSI San Francisco, CSI Los Angeles, CSI New York, CSI Chicago, CSI Dallas, CSI Phoenix. I don't know where. I just know everybody wants to see the crime scene labs. And then if that's not bad enough, then they came up with one called Bones. And that's pretty obvious what that's going to be about, right? Now listen to me. There's something to this verse of Scripture here. I know on the depth of it what it's saying, that if you hate wisdom, you are going to set yourself and put yourself on a course toward death. Because the wages of sin is death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. I understand that. But isn't it amazing that the thing that is competing with your love for the Bible is a movie about death? I'd have more time to read my Bible if I didn't have to watch all my favorite programs at night about death. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm really curious. I mentioned something to you about it this morning, but I'm going to go back if I can, and you pray about this. I want to find out what happened in this country where everything went to a love of death in the 40s and everything of God went out the window in the 60s. This country dismantled itself in the 60s, and that we're trying to recover it in 2015 by putting the right guy in office. You'll get a temporary fix, I'll grant you that, but it's going to be like Josiah, and there'll be five bad ones coming right behind him. And I don't mean to be so pessimistic about it. The truth of the matter is, until you go back and fix what went wrong 50 years ago, you ain't ever going to fix it by dealing with it today. You can't. You can't, because they love the world and they hate wisdom and they hate God and they love death. The novels, the movies, the TV shows, the old time radio, it's all about death. Now just go chew on that a while. Next time you say, come on honey, we're going to watch our favorite show. Kick. Whoa, wow, they're dying. I hope this comes back to you. Turn it off, Mom. Maybe we ought to read some Bible. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19. Proverbs 17, 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. Strife, that's contention. That's where you want to, you know, get it on with somebody. Argue, fight. Transgression, that's whatever the law is, whatever the rule is, whatever the right behavior is, you work against it. So a person who loves strife loves transgression. Why? Because when you transgress something, that's what needles it, that's what gets the fight started again. Do you know why some couples fight all the time? Because somebody in the family loves strife. And they're always bending or breaking the rule that they don't want to work within the proper authorities because they like strife. They love it. Now, I can't imagine it. Some of us in here, we were born and there was a label on our foot when we came out, non-confrontational. Put them in this part of the nursery so they don't have to be around crying babies. I mean, you know, we just came out that way. And I mean, to stand up and go toe-to-toe with anybody just makes you nervous. But some people, they came out with boxing gloves on. Yeah, they're just looking around. Just give me somebody. And they start fighting with mom, and they start fighting with dad, and they start fighting with their siblings. You know what the problem is? They love transgression. Enough said on that. In other words, you're not going to fix them by always arguing with them. Because the depth of that thing is they love transgression. If they'll change their mind about transgression, they'll settle down and they'll quit fighting. But they've always got to mess with it. They've always got to break the law. Here's a guy and he break the law and the cop pulls him over for what he did. And the first thing he's going to do is get in that cop's face and he's going to start arguing with him. I know a guy one time, the fourth DWI, and he's standing in front of the judge. And the judge says to him, I'm serious, this really happened. He says to him, 5 years probation. And the guy looked up at him and said, well, judge, if that's the way you feel about it. And then he dropped the bomb. He said the word. And the judge looked at him like that. He said, you know what? While we're at it, why don't we just make it 10? stuck 10 years on him. You know what that is? That's the guy that right there that loves strife. And you know why? Because he loves transgression. 4 DWIs? At some point you would think the guy would learn, right? To obey. Anyway, let's move on. And so in other words, if you're dealing with somebody that loves strife, you're not going to get the strife under control. You got to get the transgression under control. That means the heart's got to get right with God and submit to authorities. Last one. Woo-hoo! It wasn't 57. You didn't know where this thing was going to end. You think you're getting a great big bonus because we're going to stop at 11. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. Verse 14 for the context. Last chapter of the Bible. Good place to close. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. That's verse 14, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Watch it, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Don't love lying. Why? You wind up out of heaven with the dogs and the murderers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all that bad crowd. Do you know there are a lot of people who love lying? They make a daily, steady habit of lying. And they're good at it because they get people to believe them. A lot of them are preachers. There are a lot of preachers that lie all the time. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are going to wind up here with the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the murderers, and idolaters because they are believing people when they go to their Watchtower Bible program every morning on the computer, and they study, and they go to their kingdom halls. Somebody's lying to them all day long, every day, and they're going to wind up in hell. Because, you know why? Because they love lying. They want to be lied to. Listen, if I were a JW, and I'm thankful that I'm not, I would want to read this Bible to see what it says, not what somebody told me that it said. I was raised Catholic, and I read this Bible to see what it said, and I found out somebody was making a living lying to me all the time. Every time I went to church, he lied to me. He held up a host and he said, "This is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we were supposed to bow our heads down and confess to that piece of bread and to that wine that was in that cup, "My Lord and my God." That's a lie. And they make a living doing that. There are teachers that go to school and they teach that evolution is the truth. Evolution, evolution, evolution. They make a living lying. And they love it. And what you don't want to do is you don't want to love lying. First of all, that you don't lie yourself, but secondly, that you believe that stuff. Look through it. If you're not sure, get out the Bible, check the man or the woman out, see if really what they're saying is so, and if you find out it's not so, don't love that. All these guys that are running these, there's a guy, I don't remember his name now, there's so many of them, they got a dime a dozen, they've become these pedestal preachers. They've been rocket shipped into popularity because of the internet and because of television and all this other stuff. They're rocket ship up there, and then Rob Bell was one of them. He's talking about Christ loves everybody and it's okay to be same sex marriage and all that. What are you Christians all worried about? Lying. He's making a living off of it. He got a big following of people paying him money to tell lies like that. Don't go for that. Don't love lying. That's where the dogs are and the whoremongers and sorcerers and murderers and idolaters and all that. You stick with the truth. And that truth is right here in your lap, right here on the pulpit. You just make a steady diet of this. You've heard it before. When I was in the banking business, they trained us and trained us and trained us on spotting counterfeit bills. You know how they did it? They made us count thousands and thousands of bills that were right. Now they're all counterfeit. Doesn't make any difference who prints them. Truly, this is $100. No, it's not. It may look like $100. You might be able to buy $100 worth of junk with it, but it's not $100. You'll find that out soon enough. But you know what? We counted so many. We were so used to seeing them. You just go through them like that and just counting them by the thousands every day. They've got all these automated counters and all that stuff like that. I mean, the first time your fingers hit one that wasn't right, you knew it. Somebody said, "How do you know when they're lying to you?" You get plenty of the original words of God soaking in your head and heart. You'll spot a liar, I mean, just like that. Because what he's saying won't line up with this book. And that's how you do it. So these are some things that you shouldn't love. And you can see how be pretty easy as a Christian to kind of let your life stray off to one of these. Perhaps what we've done is identified an area in your life tonight where you're kind of trending off to one of these. Back away from that. Back away from that. Get back into the love of God. Don't let these things ever compete with your love for the Lord, love for each other, love for this book, love for heaven and those things that you have your affections on. God will take good care of you, get you through. Amen. All right, Father, we're sure thankful tonight for an opportunity to take a little simple look in the Bible tonight and see some things that clearly told us to stay away from loving. I pray you'll help us all to be able to do it. Father, we do love you. We love your words and we love this church. Lord, we love the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We pinch ourselves sometimes. We just can't even imagine that your mercy has been so good to us. Father, we know these little things try to vie for our love. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that if we've got an area where we've kind of loved something we weren't supposed to love, please help us, Lord, to turn our backs on that and turn right back to you. And may that love that we have for you be effectually increased over the next few weeks, so we'll know we're heading in the right direction, confirmed by the Scripture, but also by the manifestation of your love in us. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.